I mentioned during the announcements just a few minutes ago that I was kind of hoping that more people were going to be here tonight. And I misspoke a little bit this morning when I said that we would preach on tests and trials. The truth of the matter is, I'm not here to preach tonight. If I'd have said, I'm not preaching tonight, maybe some more people would have come, you think? But I'm not here to preach tonight. I'm here to give you a warning. The warning applies to me as well. The warning of a test. Pass, you live. Fail, you die. It's just that simple. Life on this earth is a test. We are being examined. But when we look at nature, Jerry mentioned in his prayer about all of God's creation and the wonderful things God has given us, can we not see in nature that nature itself shows that life is a test? For example, take the salmon swimming up the river to spawn. I like those documentaries where it shows the struggle for life, the struggle to complete the cycle of life, if you will. And these salmon, they endure all sorts of things, swimming up river, jumping up the rapids, jumping through the bear's claws as he reaches to grab them, that sort of thing, all so that they can go up there and lay those eggs and produce, just as God created them to do. Another example, and if you've seen this, this is an amazing thing. These sea turtles, in the dark of the night, by the light of the moon, the female comes ashore, laboriously struggles to get to the place where she's going to lay her eggs. She lays her eggs, she covers them up, and she departs to go back to the sea because her function there is done. But oh, several weeks later, the earth begins to crack. And those little tiny sea turtles, they hatch. They have to make it to the sea. Then they have to avoid being eaten by predators. Life is a test. And again, pass, you live. Fail, you die. How well do you do when your abilities are tried? That's just like asking how well we do when we are tested. Walk into a schoolroom. Teacher says, we're going to have a test today. What? I'm not ready for this. I always froze up. I did poorly on tests. I know. Part of the time is because I didn't study, but that's okay. The other part of it was I froze. You say the word test, you say the word exam, I froze. From the dawning of time, man has endured trials. Man has endured tribulations. Man has endured tests of all different kinds. This is equally true in the New Testament times. As God's plan was carried out, Jesus died upon the cross. He shed his blood. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father and took that precious blood. And then the law was given there at Jerusalem in AD 33. The New Testament had begun. And from that time forward, until the present, Christians are tested. Christians are tried. And Christians' faith will be tested. And this is not true for some, but for all. Let's turn to our text this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And as you're turning there, keep in mind, Peter is writing to those brethren who are scattered abroad. Wonder what caused them to be scattered. The trials and the tests and the tribulations that they faced because they dared to stand up strong for God and His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We read, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We'll talk in a little bit about why it is that temptations should make us happy. Why trials and tribulations should cause us to rejoice. But he says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what that passage is saying? That life is a test, and life is where you get ready for the return of Christ. First, I want to point out that the trying of our faith is for our own good. Our own faith is tested. It is for our benefit. Remember Abraham? Let's go a little back toward the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And as we begin to turn over in our Bibles to this passage, we remember what has gone on, that the Lord had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham waited for that son. And that child of promise, was finally born to one as though dead. And his mother, who was beyond the normal childbearing age. And yes, God promised. So she bore that son. And then in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, this is God speaking to Abraham. He did at that time speak directly. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." This was the only child born to he and Sarah. The child of promise. The one who would carry on after Abraham's departure from this earth. And he points out also, "Take thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." You know, you think you know what love is for a child or for a loved one, but you don't quite really grasp it until you have one of your own. He's loved this child. He took him with him. He nurtured him. He helped him to grow. And he says, "And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." You know what we're seeing here? You're going to say, yes, trial and temptation. No, let's look a little closer. We're seeing that Abraham has a span of time in which he must travel from where he is to the land of Moriah. You know what you do when you travel? You got time to think. Especially at that pace at which they traveled. He had time to think. He had time to wonder, because it had already been told to him what was going to be expected of him. His faith was being tried. He was being tested. Now let's jump into the New Testament account of this same thing in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verses 17, read through verse 19. We're not going to read the whole account, because it is important for us to understand the gist of it. The fact that the trying of our faith is for our own good. And we see why it is said, "By faith Abraham." As we begin to read, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son." And people say, "Oh, wait a minute now. He didn't actually take Isaac's life." Read the story again. He told the young men that went with him, "Stay here, and the lad will go there, and we will return." But what did he take? He took the wood. He took the fire. And no doubt he had his knife with him, his weapon. Even the lad knew something about sacrifices, didn't he? And he asked him, "What about the sacrifice?" What did Abraham tell him? "The Lord will provide." He did offer up his only begotten son. He was to the point of taking that child's life. And he was stopped. He said, "Wait a minute, there's a ram caught in the thicket here. Use him." And then we read in verse 18 how it was. "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." It was Isaac who was going to carry on. It was Isaac who was going to be in the bloodline from Abraham on down. And then it would continue on until through the seed of Abraham, through Isaac, and then through his son Jacob, all nations of the world would be blessed. But notice verse 19, and we see where the faith part comes in. His faith was tested. His faith was tried. Can you imagine? Some of you have children. I think Most of us have children. Can we imagine giving up our child and actually sacrificing that child? But verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know what? Abraham knew that God had promised that it was in Isaac, just as we read earlier, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he realized that if Isaac died right there on that altar, that Isaac would not marry, would not have children, would not carry on the family name. But he knew that the promises of God were secure. I think Abraham passed the test. What do you think? Think about testing a product before putting it on the market. I know, some people say, go to the doctor. The doctor says, take this medicine. You say, like a bird, like a little baby bird. Whoop, mouth comes open, right? I want you to take this shot. You start rolling up your sleeve. Don't get me started. I just want to point out something. Medicines are good, provided they have been long tested and they are given for that which they are designed. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary to take medicine. And I wouldn't want anybody to not take medicine. But let's take a medicine, a hypothetical medicine. And all of a sudden, some pharmaceutical person comes up with an idea. They dabble around, they put a few drugs together and say, oh, look what this will do. And they don't think about the side effects. They don't think about the after effects. They don't test it. They put it on the market because the sooner it's on the market, the sooner we make money. Why not test the product? Tests are important. And the reason that tests are important because tests and trials will expose our weaknesses. When you test a product and you test it, and retest it, and test it under multiple conditions, and do blind studies or whatever all that is they do, what do they find out? They find out the weaknesses in that medicine. They find out the harm that it might cause. The same thing is true about tests and trials in our lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. And we're going to see another example here. This was during the life of Christ. This was before the establishment of the church because Christ was still here on earth. And we see beginning in verse, 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. He was tested right there. How did he do? Let's say give him a C. Why? Actually, probably give him a D. Because he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, and he was gone out onto the porch. Another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. Well, his failing grade just got a little lower, didn't it? I do not know the man. And after a while he came unto him that stood, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of the Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Was his weakness not exposed? Fear of the people. What might they do to him? He also had a fear of what they might do to the Lord, but the Lord had already told him he was going to be crucified. You reckon maybe that entered Peter's mind? They crucified the Lord. What do you think they're going to do to me? But he failed the test. James chapter 2, or James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, show us that trials will help us develop spiritual muscles of patience and endurance. Now, I don't work out, and you can look at me and tell I don't work out. But I do know that those who work out, and they work out on a particular muscle group, they lift those weights, a number of reps or whatever the case may be, and eventually what happens? Those muscles become stronger. They become larger. They become more defined. Whatever it is they're after. But because of that, their physical muscles are strengthened. We need to develop our spiritual muscles. What did James tell these brethren? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You ever been tempted? Is it fun? Is it enjoyable? No. Especially when you're tempted with something that you know that is wrong. All of a sudden you have an inner battle going on. But why would he say count it all joy? No, you got to read on. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect. That doesn't mean without fault. That means whole, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. We don't go to a gym and gripe because it's hard. If we do, why would we go to the gym? That's exactly why I don't go to the gym. We don't not practice because it's hard, because we want to become better singers. We don't practice because we don't want to practice. We don't like it. But what does it do? It develops us. It helps us to grow. Let's look in the Old Testament as an example of this. These events that happened before, as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, we'll see that those things that we have encountered before, those things that we've been able to overcome before, it builds our confidence. It builds our strength. It helps us to be spiritually able to endure. Here was a great, great situation that existed. The Goliath from Gath was taunting Israel's armies. David said, I'll stand up against him. Here's a lad. Literally, a young man. Not a warrior. When something was said, no, you can't do this. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came to him a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it, the lamb, out of his, the bear, or the lion's mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. What is he saying? I endured. I overcame. He has confidence now. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Let's move a little closer to the time of the church. Let's go to the time of the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, say verses 5 through 7. This was kind of like on-the-job training for the apostles. They were not doing much different in the limited commission than they would do in the great commission, in that they were going to people and they were telling them about the condition of their souls. The limited commission was just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were calling them to repentance to prepare them for the church which was soon to come. But it was like on-the-job training. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't preach salvation because salvation hadn't come. But now let's go to the Great Commission. Again, still, prior to the establishment of the church, because Jesus Christ was standing there in the flesh, having come forth from the grave and was talking to them. And we're very familiar with this passage. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He had conquered death. He came forth from the grave to die no more. And he was giving them some of the last directions that he would give them. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In that limited commission, he tutored them. He told them what to do. He instructed them. He was there when they came back to him. And there was some discussion. There was some instruction. But they perhaps had gained confidence. And then he told them, go, teach, baptize, and teach, looking toward the church age. Yes, the trying of our faith is for our own good. We also need to be aware of the fact that our work will be tested here in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul allude to this. And we all realize and understand that that which we do here in this life will be tested in one way or another. This is specifically talking about our people we come in contact with, people we are able to reach with the gospel, people who, because of our influence, have perhaps obeyed the gospel. And sadly, sometimes they don't stick. Why? Is it because something we've done? Not always. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fiery trial that people face is a test. We look at this, and then we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and we can see an analogy that makes a little more sense. You know, gold is purified by fire. You ever seen anybody melt gold? I haven't. I have seen documentaries on that, or film depictions of that, but I've seen them remove the impurities by heating it up. And all the impurities come and they take the impurities off. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He's talking to them. He's telling them about their faith is going to be tried. They're going to endure tribulations, persecutions. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith purified by trials, by tribulations, by continuing to endure. You know, when you stop and think about it, it's only after the testing that the crown is given. When did they hand out trophies for a race? At the first? Oh, wait a minute. This guy is odds-on favorite to win the race. Go ahead and give him the trophy. Five steps off the blocks. He stumbles and he falls. He lands flat on his face. He moans and groans because it hurts and other people run on. That's why they don't give the trophy at the first of the race. They give it at the end. Pain before gain. Right? James chapter 1, verse 12, shows that we should be happy when we are tested. Why? Because we are being refined. We are being polished. We are being perfected. Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And we don't need to read that wrong. We need to read it just as it was intended to be read. When he is tried, in other words, when you endure the temptation, when you overcome, when you stand faithful on the other side of the temptation and the tribulation and the trials, then when the Lord comes, you will receive that crown of life. You know, there are numerous examples of others being tested. We oftentimes think that we're the only ones going through this life. This life's all about me, right? I heard a sermon one time, it was pretty good. It's not all about me. Maybe that needs to be preached sometime, right? But there are numerous examples of others being tested. Go back to the beginning again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is Adam and Eve, and this is a test. And here's an interesting thing. The parameters of the test were fully explained. The penalty for failing was given. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What's the test? To touch or not to touch? To eat or not to eat? Now, some of you are going to be familiar with this next little sidetrack I take. When I was in high school, I had one teacher. And she several times in the course of that year said, "When I give you a test, read the instructions." And we came in there one day not expecting a test. She said, "Test." I freaked out. I mean, But the tests were passed out. And they were face down. And you could see right off the bat there were 25 questions. Some on the front, some on the back. And there was a list of instructions right on the front. And on the back there was a line, a single line. And she says, "You have so much time to take this test. Time starts now." You know what happened? Heads went down, pencils started wiggling. Numbers were getting scratched down and everything. No, something ain't right here. So I started reading. I looked in the instructions, and the last line said, "Sign the last line of the paper, lay it face down on your desk, and exit the room." And you know what? My classmates thought I had grown horns and galloped out of there. This guy, he's lost it. He's not taking this test. I didn't say a word. I just got up and left and thought, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. It didn't count for a whole lot, but she made a point. What? Follow the instructions or you're going to fail the test. Hey, that's the best grade I got the whole year. All right. Now, what about Moses? Was he tested? Going back to the New Testament to look at an Old Testament thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and following. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God," listen, "than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Why? "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." That which comes after the test is much more important than anything else the world offers. And we could go on and on and on. The three Hebrew youths of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to go and read that. But we remember the story, remember it well. They refused to bow to the images set up by Nebuchadnezzar. And what was the warning? "You don't do it, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." They went in the fiery furnace, and they came out smelling just fine. Not a hair singed. They were tried. They were tested, but guess what? They overcame. What about Daniel? Again, through faith in God and his word, knowing that he'd be cast into the lion's den, refused to submit to the king's decree to no longer pray to God. What did he do? He opened the windows, he bowed, he looked toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day. Did he get tossed into the lion's den? Yes, he did. Did he get pulled out of the lion's den all in one piece? Absolutely. Why? Because he was tested and tried and came out on the positive side of things. I could go and read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. We won't talk about all of these things, but there's a long list there of the people who trusted God, who endured just unimaginable things, escaped the edge of the sword. People were sawed in half. There's all kinds of things in there. Stoned. slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, not having a proper clothing to cover them up, all sorts of things. If they could do this, not knowing of the promise of heaven, not having the assuredness of the promise of heaven, because it had yet to be revealed, why can't Christians? That's a good question. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, I do want you to turn there because it's important. Jesus foretold what would happen to the faith of some in the face of trials and in the face of tests or temptations, the things that life presents before us, as he explained to his apostles the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, and cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, notice this, and in time of temptation fall away. Why? There's no place for the roots. There's no place for them to become grounded and anchored and settled. And here's the one that affects a lot of people today. That which fell upon among thorns, or they which when they have heard, that means that they have heard the message, responded to the message, became children of God because of the message, the seed, the word of God, and then go forth. In other words, going about their life, facing the trials, facing the temptations, and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Up to this point, Jesus has given us examples, three examples, of those that failed the test. But all hope is not lost. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Why? They overcome the temptation, then they continue to endure. You know, life would be a wonderful thing if we were only tempted, no matter what it was, with anything, just one time. Wouldn't it? You're going along and you're not as knowledgeable as you should be, and you see something and you all of a sudden you're tempted, and you think, oh no, that's not right. Or somebody brings it to your attention, no, that's not right, and then you go your way, and the next time you see it, no, it's not even a temptation. Wouldn't that be great? That chocolate at my house would be old. It don't get old at my house, because I'm continually tempted by it. It doesn't work that way. It continues to present itself before us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Speaking of Paul and his manifold persecutions, the Spirit having him warn the brethren that they also would be tempted. We all need this warning. And he told them that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we, the apostles, are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were yet with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul was saying, don't think that this is all going to happen to somebody else. It's going to happen to you too. If you stand up for the Lord, you're going to be tempted. When you stop and think about it, if the Son of God could be tempted, can you not? I have no doubt that everybody believes that statement, but I'm not going to allow you to believe that based upon my word. Turn to the Bible, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Notice when it was that the tempter presented himself. When we are at our weakest. And what did he tempt him with? What did it say? He was hungered. The tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Did he pass the test? Absolutely. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Oh, there's something we need to know. Even the devil knows Scripture. Matter of fact, I suspect he knows it better than some Christians. And you know what he'll do? He'll twist it. He'll tweak it. He'll reinvent a version so that people will be led down to the road of destruction. It is written. Lost my place. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." What did the Lord say? It doesn't look at all like he was tempted so far as contemplated casting himself off to prove. He didn't have anything to prove. It is written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's a testament to the fact that Jesus is God, isn't it? What did he say? "Thou," you, Satan, "shall not tempt the Lord thy God." Who was he tempting? He was tempting Jesus, the Son of God. But we know that Jesus is God. But the devil wasn't discouraged. He then takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Did he not revert back to the same tactics in the garden? You see these trees? Don't they look good? Look at that fruit. Boy, it's shiny and it's pretty. I bet it tastes good. What did he do? He told the Lord, "All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." He said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And I included verse 11 for a very important point. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. In another gospel account of this temptation of Jesus, you'll see that Satan left him for a season. I know, I've overcome temptation before, and I thought, I'm glad that I did that. That was great. But one thing we cannot do is let down our guard. Why? He's coming back. For a season, the Lord endured temptation. We are going to endure temptation. We are going to be tested. In fact, we are tested on a daily basis. Oftentimes people say, "You're trying my patience." I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about trials and tribulation and temptation. All of these things are put before us to try to get us to fail. Remember what I said at the first of this? Pass, you live. Fail, you die. We're all alive right now, aren't we? We're all going to die. But this is not talking about the physical. This is talking about spiritual. You know, we might not like tests. But one of the things that they do is to help us determine where we are. Where we are in knowledge, where we are in strength, where we are in aptitude, where we are in attitude. Life itself is a test. Life is nothing more than a period of time to learn what God would have one do and a series of trials and tests to prepare for that final exam. That's what it's all about. That final exam is whether we will spend eternity with God or will we spend it in utter condemnation. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's study. Let's learn. Let's know the living Word of God so we can endure the test faithfully, so that we can be stronger, so that we can help others who are struggling. Let's use these tests and these trials to our benefit. But before one can pass the tests, and before one can find success during trials, one must obey the gospel. First and foremost, one must become a child of God. There's a plan for that. You know, God had it all worked out before He said, "Let there be light." You ever thought about that? And He knew full well that people would need encouragement. People would need help. People would need guidance. We find all of that in the Word of God and instruction. One must hear the Word of God. And even while Jesus was here on earth, He said in John 6, 44 and 45, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." One must also believe, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when that eunuch said, "Hey, I want to be baptized." Philip said, "Do you believe?" Actually, what he said was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One must also repent, turn away from that life of sin. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden any of those things that tempted you in your previous life are not going to tempt you again. Matter of fact, that's going to be the worst ones, at least for a little while. But you must repent. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And one must confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then one must be baptized. Again, Jesus Christ speaking before the church was established, but speaking toward the time when the church would be established. He said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Friends, that is the pass or fail. Saved equals passed. Condemned equals fail. In order to pass this test, not only must you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but one must remain faithful until death. It's actually the most important commitment that we make. Join together with Christ in baptism. We are committing to faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul used a couple of things. A couple of things in this life to express this. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." That's talking about self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And here's the point. "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, Paul realized that he too could be lost. But what must you do? You keep taking the tests, and you strive to pass those little tests, because the final exam is coming. The erring Christian, those who have stumbled, those who have gotten a big fat zero on that test, they've allowed sin in their life and it's not repented of. They can address that. They can be restored to a proper covenant relationship with God if they truly repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What have I just described? The gospel plan of salvation to the alien sinner, so that they might access the blood of Christ. For the erring Christian, so that they too can go to that fountain. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing our selected hymn. And we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.